New Year's Eve service, and start out with Facing the Giants at 7:30. See the movie. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to come and see it. If you have seen it, it's always worth seeing again. I don't think I'll ever get tired of that movie. And after that, we'll have some fellowship, bring some snacks, some games if you'd like, and we'll just kind of see how long we go before we fizzle out. No plans, really. As far as that goes, if you'd like to sing a special, bring some music. You certainly can do that. That'd be appreciated as well. So we'll see how we do. I think it's been a few years since I've stayed up and watched the new year come in. I think we've always started this kind of earlier and ended early, but we'll see. Sure, you could do that. These pews are pretty comfortable. So, the youth lock-in starts at 9, so they'll be there. And the youth are welcome to join us, too, for the movie. So, Command 21, command of Jesus to pray for laborers. The study question that we have for tonight, when a priest sinned, he was to offer a bullock for his atonement. It was the same sacrifice that was required when the whole nation of Israel sinned. So if a priest sinned, he is offered this bullock, which happened to be the same sacrifice required for the whole nation when they sinned. But when the king of Israel sinned, he was required to only offer a goat. Why did the offering for a priest have to be so much greater than that of a king? Any thoughts, ideas? Ball's in your court. Any thoughts on that? Any ideas? Maybe we better pray, and then we'll do it. Yeah. Father, we are so grateful tonight that we could study your word. And Lord, as we consider this very important topic tonight of praying for laborers, as we study really what is known as your prayer request, Lord, that you would help us to see some truths in this tonight and be able to follow this command and obey it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brian, nice and loud so everybody can hear you. Yes, that is true. Did you hear what he said? Those who are leaders by God, teachers, are held to stricter accountability. That's right, and it's not something that we jump into lightly, is it? Something that we take very seriously. Anyone else with some thoughts? Pastor Kelly?
The priests were the representative of God's people. The kings were rulers of the people. They had accountability to God, not as great as priests.
Right. Right. Remember, Samuel gave Saul some very clear instructions not to offer a sacrifice. Wait till the priest got there. He jumped the gun. Did the sacrifice himself, and that was his downfall. Taking responsibility that was not his to have. The king was primarily responsible for the physical needs of the people, but what was the priest responsible primarily for? Spiritual needs. Primarily responsible for the spiritual needs of the people. And I think Brian is right on, too. Today, God holds those who are spiritually responsible to a greater level of accountability. And if judgment begins, it begins where? In the house of the Lord.
Right.
So very good. So because of this, God considered the greatness of the priest's guilt to be equivalent to the guilt of the whole nation. and required the priest to offer the same sacrifice necessary to make atonement for the sins of the entire nation. You know, very serious. Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel, he gives us insight into why the sin of a priest was considered far more serious than of the sin of a king, and why it required a greater sacrifice. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but parts of that. Woe to be the shepherds or the priests of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Should they not feed Israel? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And he went on to say, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. And then, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be meat for them. And so we have the responsibility as shepherds to feed the flock of God. And someday, you know, we give an account of how we have fed the people that are under us and give an account for you. And so that's our responsibility as leaders. We give an account of how we've led you and taken care of you. Your responsibility is to make our job easy, to do it so that we can do it joyously and not grievously. All right. Yes. Yes. Yep. Eli and his sons really were stealing from God, right? They were taking the part of the sacrifice that was not theirs. Yep. And feeding themselves with it and died in battle. In that battle, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And then when the news reached Eli what had happened, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. Pretty serious thing. Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. We are up to command number 21. Then saith he, that is Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Money was running out for Jack, a struggling businessman. In fact, his financial problems were so great that he decided to leave town for a few weeks just to kind of sort things out. One day, Jack was walking through some woods when a man came up to him. Assuming that Jack was the owner of the forest, he said, "I will give you $3,000 for that tree behind you." When asked why he would pay so much for one tree, the man said, "I represent a lumber company, and this is a virgin forest of mature black walnut trees. They're worth a lot." Jack took down the man's name and phone number and began trying to locate the owner of the land. When Jack found the owner, he told him about the lumber company that wanted to harvest the trees. The owner said that he had no time to fool with trees and lumber companies and suggested that Jack buy the land and make arrangements to sell the trees himself. The land was brought for a fraction of its true value, and even now Jack continues to make a profit from harvesting the trees. That original landowner failed to see the value of what he possessed. He failed to see the value of the potential harvest. All he saw was a bunch of trees. I don't have time to deal with a bunch of trees. I don't have time to deal with a lumber company. So why don't you just make an offer? I'll sell it to you. we make the same mistake when we see crowds as just a bunch of people. Instead of seeing them as individuals, we see them as a multitude or a group or a crowd of people, instead of seeing them as valuable individuals for whom Christ died. And God wants us to gather these individuals to Himself. And that's why He gives us this command, saying the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So it's the souls of the people that need to be gathered in the Lord's harvest. Now the first thing that we need to do is to lift up our eyes. That's the first step. Lift up our eyes. That's what Jesus tells His disciples. Look up your eyes and look on the fields. But what do we see when we lift up our eyes and we look on the fields? What are we supposed to be seeing? Well, we're supposed to be seeing people that are ready. Jesus said the fields are white, all ready to harvest. The harvest is ready. This indicates that the fruit is ready to be harvested. It simply needs somebody to go out there and to gather it up. It also means that we are to see the work of others. There would be no harvest if others had not went before us planting and watering. As Mom was talking about tonight, planting seeds, hoping that somebody else will come along and water those seeds, and eventually somebody bringing that to maturity and winning a soul for Christ. We are to also see the harvest as belonging to God, not us. He is the Lord of the harvest. One person plants, another person waters, but who gives the increase? It's God. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the credit for it. It's His harvest. What else are we to see? We're to see the physical needs of the people. We can show God's love to others by meeting their needs in tangible ways, as well as meeting their spiritual needs. What else can we see when we look up? Well, we can see that the time is short. What happens to crops that are not gathered when they are ripe? What happens? They wither and die. They rot in the fields. So this should compel us to gather them in while it is the time of harvest. While we have the opportunity to do so, let's do it. So when we truly see the value of the harvest and the urgency that is needed to gather it in, then I think that we will begin to obey Christ's command here to pray for laborers. What else can we do to keep this command? We can, secondly, learn the key to compassion. Learn the key to compassion. A chalk artist, fellow chalk artist, gave this testimony. He said, hundreds of youth and adults watched intently as I gave a chalk talk in a Bolivian village. The response to the gospel was marvelous. As I climbed into the mission truck to leave, many gathered around to wave goodbye. While smiling and waving back, I noticed that they were also waving at the driver, but he did not even look at them. Instead, he started up the engine and roared off through a flock of chickens. Feathers and chickens went in every direction. I was shocked. Later that day, I asked the missions director, "Do the missionaries here really love the people?" He responded, "I'm afraid that some of them do not. They come here to carry out a specific job, and they do not interact very much with the people." You know, a missionary that doesn't interact with people, a missionary that doesn't have compassion for people, will not be very effective in reaping a harvest. Our compassion, I think, will be in direct proportion to our involvement in being able to see and meet the needs of others. You know, when the disciples saw the hungry multitude, they didn't want to become involved. And so they said to Jesus, "Send the people away." However, when Jesus saw the needs of the multitudes, the Bible says that He was moved with compassion toward them. He had a desire to meet their needs. If you look, if you're still there in Matthew chapter 9, just before verses 37 and 38, just before this command is given, the title of my Bible for this section, I don't know what yours says, mine says, Jesus' compassion. Look at those verses before that. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Therefore, he gives this command. He says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Do you see how the compassion of Jesus motivated this command? Motivated him to issue this command. When a priest saw a half-dead victim of a robbery, he passed by on the other side. When a Levite saw the wounded man, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. But when the Samaritan saw him, the Bible says that he had compassion on him. He invested then his time and his resources to meet this man's need. It begins with compassion, being willing to invest in the lives of others. That is really needs to be in place before we can fulfill this command. And I think that God will do great things through a person whose heart is willing to see needs and then show compassion in meeting those needs. Most of us desire to do something great with our lives. Yet many people don't realize God's perspective on greatness. God's perspective on greatness is different from the world's perspective of greatness. Jesus said, whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then to give further motivation to that, he says, realize that inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you are doing it unto me. We will never, ever achieve true greatness without compassion. Third thing that we can do to obey this command is to recruit laborers God's way. Twice I've gotten elected to positions by not showing up to a meeting. When I moved to South Dakota, they had a local ministerial association. I didn't come to the meeting, and guess what? They elected me president of that association. Therefore, the joke became, if you want to get elected, stay home. So I was reluctantly fulfilled that position. And another time, I should have learned, I guess, I was elected to our little local chapter of Right to Life in South Dakota because I wasn't at the Right to Life meeting either. And so recruiting, though, that's not the way you get laborers. You don't vote people in that aren't there, that they don't have a say, they can't refuse. Recruiting is not choosing the people we think that are qualified, but praying that God will reveal those that he has chosen. The fourth thing that we can do is pray for disciples. Pray for disciples. A young, energetic, prospective missionary received some very encouraging news. His favorite missionary was coming to his church to speak. And he hoped that he could learn from this missionary on how to be effective in the mission field. So he prepared questions to interview this veteran missionary with. His first question was, as you look back on a successful ministry, what brings you the most joy? The wise missionary did not hesitate to answer. He said, as I look back, It is not the huge crowds that I spoke to or the large churches that I started that bring me the most joy. It is the young boy I led to Christ along the road who is now a powerful preacher. It is the woman I led to Christ in the village who is now training her children to be strong believers. It is the individuals whom I have been able to disciple that bring me my greatest joy and fulfillment. Why is that true? I think it's true because the strategy that Jesus gave us is not to go and make converts. The strategy is go and make disciples. There is joy in investing in the life of someone and seeing that person grow spiritually. It's watching that person mature as a Christian. You know, and God compares new converts to newborn children. Remember what it's like to have a newborn in the house? They require a lot of time and attention, don't they? They have a lot of needs. Once you give birth, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You have a long way to go. And to bring people to spiritual maturity as sometimes takes a while. There's a lot that you have to invest. There's a lot that is required. And when we pray for God to raise up laborers for his harvest, I used to think when I did this that he would send mature believers who could just step right in and fill the places. But you know what I discovered is that often God brings somebody along who needs discipling. Somebody that you can disciple. Some baby Christian that we can disciple and then send them out into the harvest field. And that's really what Jesus and Paul did. They took people who were greenhorns and discipled them, taught them, invested in them, and then sent them out to make more disciples. Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The greatest joy that I have as a pastor is seeing other Christians become fruitful, seeing other Christians find their ministries and be involved that way. The same God who can send out laborers can send to you potential laborers that you can disciple. Years ago, there was a godly woman who taught Sunday school classes for college students. She realized that she was training the next generation of leaders and discipled them in the truths of Scripture. As each student grew in his relationship with the Lord, he gained a vision for the harvest fields around the world. Several of her students became Christian ministers. One of those was Dr. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ. And through his outreach, millions of people around the world have received the message of the gospel. Let's pray that God would send potential laborers to us, people that we could disciple and teach and train the right way. Commit the teachings, the commands of the Lord to them, and then watch them go and make disciples and take on ministries and be fruitful. Number five, what can you do to obey this command is perfect your harvesting skills. Perfect your harvesting skills. When Hudson Taylor realized that God was calling him to be a missionary to the interior of China, he not only began to learn the language and the customs of the people, but he also at that point began to put into practice some rigorous physical and spiritual disciplines. He knew that he needed to have these spiritual disciplines in his life if he was going to be effective. And so he began to develop these disciplines even before he went to the mission field. They were in place, they were in his life before he became a missionary. John Wesley said, "Don't seek a missionary, but the fruit of a disciplined life." Because if you have a disciplined life and you practice religious disciplines, there will be opportunities of ministry that open up for you. And so while training is vital, no amount of information can make a person an effective witness and disciple maker out of somebody who doesn't already possess the passion and the compassion that is needed to fulfill those roles and those ministries. You know, an airplane ride to another country will not make somebody a missionary. They're a missionary at home first. They already have those skills. They already have the heart for that. And they're successful at home. Therefore, they can be successful on a foreign mission field. Somebody said, the light that shines the farthest must shine the brightest at home. David was able to boldly face Goliath because he had developed some skills while he was still a shepherd boy. He had learned at that time how to use his sling and play the harp. And he had been tested out there in the wilderness while he was guarding those sheep. So he was confident that when he faced Goliath, that God would be with him and that he would be faithful to deliver him there as well. What else can we do to obey this command? Number 6, develop a sense of urgency. We already read those passages from Ezekiel. Also, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That same message is repeated again later on, which gives it double importance to us. Now, farmers labor many months for a crop, right? I've never been a farmer, but I know that you spend quite a bit of time in your fields before you are able to harvest that crop. But when the crop is ready, I know some of you guys will say, you know, I've got to bale hay. Why do you have to bale the hay? Isn't it going to stay there? Won't it just wait for you to get time to do it? No, because if you don't gather it when it's ready, it spoils in the field, right? You've got rain and all kinds of things to consider. You've got to let the crop dry. So you've only got a window of time in which to do the harvesting. We need to develop a sense of urgency. Jesus said we need to work today. We need to work while it's day. Because night is soon coming when no man can work. I once heard a story. I think I told you this story before. It's worth repeating, a story about an 11-year-old boy who bundled up on a Sunday afternoon and said to his father, okay, Dad, I'm ready. His father, who was a pastor, said, ready for what? To go out like we always do and pass out tracts. The dad responded, son, it's very cold outside and it's pouring down rain. The surprised son replied, but Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining? So the son convinced his father to let him go out alone. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking wet. With one final track, he approached the nearest house and rang the doorbell. He rang it again and again with no response. Finally, the door slowly opened and a very sad-looking woman said, what can I do for you, son? With a smile, he said, ma'am, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you and I want to give you my last gospel track that will tell you all about Jesus and his great love. The following Sunday morning, the pastor asked if anyone had a testimony to share. A woman stood up and said, last Sunday, I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I went to my attic and prepared to hang myself. As I stood on a chair with a rope tied around my neck, I was about to jump, but then I heard the doorbell ringing. I thought I would wait until it stopped, but it kept on ringing. Finally, I loosened the rope and went to answer the door. I could hardly believe my eyes. The most radiant, angelic boy I had ever seen stood there telling me that Jesus loved me. I accepted the tract he offered me, read every word, and became a Christian. Jesus says, there's a bumper crop of people like that ready. We need to be willing to go into the harvest field and to pray that God would send others into the harvest field to be able to reap. Reap the fields that are already ripe unto harvest. The last thing that we can do to obey this command is to labor for the Lord of the harvest. As we've said earlier, the harvest is not ours, but it's the Lord. Also, the laborers are not our laborers, but they are the Lord's, to train, to call, and to send forth. Our responsibility is to recognize the mission field and pray that God will act on behalf of the need that's there. God's responsibility is to send the right laborers at the right time to those who are ready to hear and respond to the message of his kingdom. Scripture tells us that some fields are not yet ready, not ripe for harvest. Jesus told his disciples, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." So we need to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to know where a harvest field is that the Lord would want to send us to. To know where a harvest field is that we should pray that laborers would go there and begin to harvest. Paul said, "I have planted, again Apollos watered, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For we are laborers together with God." When we fulfill our responsibility and let God do his work, you know, we avoid the burnout that comes from self-effort. The effectiveness of our cooperation with God in bringing the harvest requires that we remember for whom we are working. And one other thing I've learned along the way is keeping the main thing the main thing. Keeping my priority, my relationship with the Lord. Because if my relationship with the Lord is right, then I think that my other relationships tend to go more right, tend to go more better. And my relationship with him, I need to go back to it, and you need to go back to it, is your first love. You need to remember, and you need to hold to that first love, because Jesus rebukes the church in Revelation, the church of Ephesus. They've done all these things, doing all these works. He said, "Yeah, but I have something against you. You have left your first love." He said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." If our love for the Lord is as it should be, then his heart becomes our heart. His heart is the mission field of the world. It's not the world as in across the seas necessarily. It's our place in the world. We bloom where God has planted us. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed tonight? Throwing a lot of things at you. But the command is simply to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. And I wonder tonight, would somebody like to just lead us out in prayer, asking God to send forth laborers, to bless our missionaries so that their labors are fruitful, to ask God to send people into our lives, into our church, that we can disciple. People that we can disciple. We're not necessarily praying for somebody who's got it all together. Only if they want to come, that would be great. But to pray for those that still have some growing up to do, but that we could have an impact on, and we could disciple rightly for the Lord. If you're here tonight and you'd like to lead us in prayer, just go ahead and do so. We'll just wait on the Lord and wait on you for some time this evening.
Thank you.
Just do one more thing and then we'll be dismissed. I'd just like you to put your hand on the person next to you. Just touch them on either side of you. And you don't have to do this loudly, but just say, I bless you, or God, would God bless you with a heart of compassion and the spirit of a servant? And that's all you need to say. But just for the person on either side of you, that you would just give them that blessing tonight. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.